So glad you're with us. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online and those of you at our campuses across Silicon Valley. Can we put our hands together for everybody joining us, all three of our locations? We're in week number two of a message series called For Our Neighbor, and here's the vision. We want to be the kind of church that if we were to ever leave our community would not only notice that we were gone, but our community would care, that they would really want us to be present. And for us as a church, this is so crucial to our vision. Last week, I talked about the reality that so many Christians wear a bad label. We wear a label that says that we're judgmental. We wear a label that says we're hypocritical. And this is oftentimes the way that society sees those of us who follow Jesus. And so when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus, oftentimes we're a couple steps behind. We have to overcome that negative label. And today I want to take that one step further. But before we do, I want to share with you a story that plays into our message. So I was at a conference a couple weeks ago. It's a church leader conference. So, you know, pastors get together sometimes for conferences to learn and grow and get better. And I had an experience. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this where you get there and not everybody is as important as the other person is. And so you get in a conversation and sometimes the person that you're talking to is looking over your shoulder to see if there's anybody else who's more important than you there. Anybody ever had this happen to you before, out of curiosity? And this is kind of, by the way, if you ever come up to me and talk to me, anybody from any of our campuses, why I don't take well to people interrupting a conversation. I want to make eye contact with the person that's in front of me and lock eyes with them to listen to them. So I'm in this conversation with this guy, and he's looking all over the place. And I'm really excited to talk to him because he's a pastor. He pastors a church on the other side of the country. It's about the same size as ours, maybe one more campus than us. And I'm like, hearing from other people, he's very similar to me, which, you know, he's crazy like me. So I'm going up to him thinking, okay, we're going to strike it. We're going to build a friendship. We're going to be bros. And the guy's all over the place. And about 3 minutes into the conversation, he does what people often do when they're ready to be out of the conversation. He pulls out a business card and hands me his business card and says, call me anytime. I'm like, yeah, right, call you anytime. I didn't say that. I just thought it. Like, you're telling me you want me to call you, but I'm right here. And we can have a conversation and you're not even making eye contact with me. Anybody else ever had anything like this happen to them before, just out of curiosity? It's often for us interesting how we say one thing and we do another, right? Where we have actions that speak differently than our words. And it's easier to see that in somebody else, isn't it? It's easier to see when somebody's actions and words are not lining up. But we all know this since it's on the screen. Actions speak louder than our words. We all know this to be true, but oftentimes when we look at our lives, the actions and the words that we speak are not aligned with one another. And I want to talk, last week as I shared some of these labels that we wear if we're followers of Jesus, one of the labels that we wear is the label of judgmental. And we need to honestly assess our lives that sometimes we're preaching, and when we preach, our actions don't line up with the words that we are preaching. People are watching our lives. And if those actions and those words are not together, then our impact will be minimized. We will not be able to make the kind of impact that God wants us to make. So I want to talk to you today about how do you get your actions and your words lined up, specifically in this idea of loving your neighbor and really in every area of your life to really say what you mean and mean what you say. So let's look at this verse from James chapter 2. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, is speaking one time. And he says this, he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Now, Martin Luther in the 16th century wanted to cut out James, the book of James, from the Bible, because he was teaching this message of God's grace, that we're saved by grace, which is really the totality of the New Testament teaches this. But James took a different angle about challenging people to live by faith. So he says, what good is it if you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? What kind of faith, this kind of faith, will it save anyone, he says. Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, be warmed, and be well or be filled. He says, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does this do? It's the image of, like, you're going up to somebody and they're hungry and you say, have a great day, but you don't give them a meal. Or they're thirsty and you say, have a great day, but you give them no water. And you have the power to do something about that. James is saying that that's not the kind of faith that we're after. We're after the kind of faith where our words and our actions line up. And today I believe it's really important for us collectively as a church to understand this, that your neighbor will know that you are for them, not by what you say to them, but by what you do for them. Your neighbor will know that you are for them by the things that you do to love and to serve and to care for their needs. Oftentimes, we're living in such a way that people will listen to what we say, but we want to be the kind of people that we live in such a way that they will listen to our words, not because of how we say them, but because of how we live them. And we're going to look at a powerful story from the scriptures today that helps us understand God's heart around aligning our actions and our words. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to wrestle through two questions today. So I want to encourage you to write these down, because we're note takers around here, and to take some notes so that you can go back afterwards and really think about how to apply these truths to your life. The first question is, who is my neighbor? And we have a lot of people that live around us. If you live in an apartment complex, you have a lot of neighbors. I want to wrestle through today to understand who Jesus would teach his followers their neighbor was and is. And then number two, what does a good neighbor actually do? How do we love the people that are around us? And Jesus gives this word picture or a story that we're going to journey through today. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. I want to set the scene for you. So imagine with me, if you will, Jesus is traveling through towns and he's teaching. And in this story, a young man comes up to him. And the story begins in verse 25 that he was a religious leader, or he was a teacher of the law, which basically meant that he had memorized the first five books of the Bible. He understood the prophet's teaching, and he might have even, I thought about this today, encountered Jesus in different environments where they were listening to rabbis and they were learning together. Jesus was a rabbi, and this guy was a rabbi. So he comes to Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, the religious leaders, and he wants to ask him a really important question. And he says to him, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a really good question, because I think it's a question that really lies at the core of all of our struggle as human beings. We have a sense in which scripture says that eternity is in the hearts of humanity. There's this longing inside of you that wants to know why you're here and what happens after this life. So he asked Jesus, what do I do in order to spend eternity with God? So Jesus answers the question with a question. And mind you, Jesus never asks a question because he needs information. So Jesus asks a question so that he can reveal to the man what's on the inside of his heart. There's power. Scripture has this ability to speak into our hearts and reveal. And Jesus did this, reveal what was on the inside. So he wants the guy to see what's happening internally. So he asked back, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So you ask me a question, I'll answer your question with a question. What do you think we should do? How do we inherit eternal life? So this guy, being as brilliant as he is, having a firm grasp of the law, looks back at Jesus and says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, to basically love God with all that you are. That's what it means to carry out the law. That's how we have relationship with God. That's what he's saying. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is very important, because Jesus would teach multiple times that all of the law and all of the prophets, they boiled down to these two things, loving God and loving people. So the guy answers the question correctly. Really, at the end of the day, what does God want from you and from me? He wants us to love him and love people. Now, this is not a statement that you inherit eternal life by your good deeds. It's really just a statement of what's most important to God. And the young man, or the teacher, the religious leader at this point, it would have been better for him just to finish the conversation. Like, okay, I got it. I'm done. Love God and love people. And Jesus looks back at him and he says, right, you got it. You understand, do this and you will live. Go out and love God and love people, and it'll go really well for you. But the guy wanted, it says, to justify himself before Jesus. And so he returns Jesus' statement with a question. So who is my neighbor? That's the question I want to wrestle through today. And sometimes we like to justify ourselves, don't we? Like, just give me a religious box that I can check so that I can feel really good about myself. Now, if you're new to church, this might not be your story, but for a lot of people, this is the story that we wrestle through. Like, if I can do a certain number of activities that make me feel good about myself so that I don't have to deal with what's on the inside, I'll do religious activities to avoid the brokenness that I feel inside. So what this guy wants is he wants Jesus to give him an explanation about who his neighbor is so that he can feel good and only have to love the people that make him feel good about himself. Because really, for this guy, who's a Jewish man, all of his neighbors would have been just like him. I went to Israel earlier this year, and it's amazing to me how segregated the nation was. It was like that in the first century when Jesus taught that Jews were with Jews and non-Jews were with non-Jews. And so this guy wanted an explanation. I want to love the people who are just like me, because if I love somebody just like me, it's a lot easier, right? Like, you like the foods I like. You wear the clothes I wear. You make about the same amount of money that I make. We're the same ethnicity. So really, when I love you, I'm loving me, which is cool, right? Doesn't require me to have to deal with my own insecurities, and I can kind of just realize you struggle with the same things I do, so I feel good about the things I struggle with, and we don't have to deal with it. That's what this guy's looking for. Now, Jesus looks back at him, and he's going to give a story. Now, I want to stop for a second, because sometimes we get confused about Jesus, and we watch movies where Jesus is a British guy with feathered hair, and everything he says is just like, I mean, not to bash Mr. Rogers, but like Jesus' first century Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers was awesome, but Jesus sometimes did things that confuse people. Let me say it like this. My children play sports, and for like the first chunk of their life, they played on teams where it was a little bit confusing, where they didn't keep score. They didn't. And at the end of the season, it didn't matter how many shots you'd missed or how many goals you'd let in and how bad you'd done, you got a trophy. And at the end of the game, we just say things like, well, we tried today and we sucked, but we tried, you know. And I mean, trying is really important, but at the end of the day, we keep score for a reason and we work hard for a reason. So now my oldest is on a sports team. And on the sports team, they're really good. It's the first winning team we've ever been on in our family. So I like it. I'm just a little bit competitive by nature. And so I'm looking over at the sideline, and Stacy and I see the coach yelling at the kids. And I'm like, I don't know what you're like as a parent, but I'm like, yes, another human yelling at my children. I'm not the only one. Made me feel really good. And what I liked about it, though, is not that he's just yelling at them, but he's calling them up to say, there's more in you. And when they would do good, he'd encourage them, but he's calling them to a higher standard. My other son plays basketball. This is kind of tangential, but it really does tie into the message beautifully. So my other son, who plays basketball, asked me to go to his practice because his coach was yelling at him. So I'm like, yeah, I'll go watch practice. So I go, and coach is there. I'm like, what's he yelling at you for? And I realized that coach is yelling at him, telling him to hustle. I'm like, yes, please, tell him to hustle. Because I've been saying that for 9 years. Tell him to hustle. And oftentimes what I think that we want in Jesus is like this person that never challenges us to do or be more. But at the end of the day, Jesus would show compassion when people least expected it. And he would challenge it when they weren't thinking it was coming. So in this story, Jesus is going to challenge this man to a higher level of living. Is it okay sometimes for you to be challenged, to be reminded of the fact that there is eternity on the line with your life? And it's way more important than a basketball score. The people around you, your neighbor, is an eternal being that will stand before God and spend eternity one place or the other. So what you do with your life really does matter if you're a follower of Jesus. So he gives them this story to explain the significance of his deeds and how he lives. Let's watch the story or read the story. It says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling. Now, is the guy he's speaking to Jewish? Yes or no, at all of our campuses. Is he Jewish? Yes, he's a Jewish man. He's traveling. This man in the story is also a Jewish man. He's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by a group of bandits. Now, if you study the geography there are all these big mountains, which meant that on the way from Jerusalem back down from the city, there were all these people that would wait behind these big hills. And they would attack people when they were driving through. It says they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they left him dead there on the side of the road. So here's this guy, you can imagine the scene. He's beaten, he's bloody, he's bruised, he doesn't have his clothes left, he's there on the side of the road, and people are going to start walking up to notice this man that is here on the side of the road. And it starts off and it says, by chance, a priest came along. Just by chance, a priest is there. A priest is a religious leader. The man who's hearing the story is also, remember, what is he? He's a religious leader. So immediately he would have seen himself in the story, and the priest is coming back, and he's coming along, and he's going between Jerusalem and Jericho, which means he's either coming from his priestly duties or going towards them. So he's either on his way to church or back. And most likely he's on his way. He's on a mission. He's got to get to church to preach a message, to do his temple duties. And it says that the priest comes along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. He didn't want to have to look at this guy. He didn't want to have to smell the guy because he probably smelled really bad. You ever walk past a homeless encampment? You're on the streets. I noticed myself doing this. I shared last week. In my neighborhood, I go on prayer walks. I'll talk a little bit more about this in a few minutes, but there's a homeless encampment. And I noticed when I would pray walking down the street, and I actually saw myself doing that. I'm like, I got to adjust this. I would actually walk on the other side of the street. I don't know why. Like I'm afraid they're going to jump out and take me in their camp or something. But I would just avoid it and walk around it. Why is it that we do that? You do it too. Don't look at me like you're judging me. Got a big log in your eye. You stop at a stoplight and guy's got a sign there that says, you know, anything helps. You roll up the windows, lock the doors, and now you have some really important Instagram message that you have to check out, right? Anybody else do things like that? Just, it's church. You can be honest. Come on. Thank you very much. A few honest people at North San Jose. And it's amazing how oftentimes we want to ignore the problems that are right in front of us. But really, our ignorance doesn't make the brokenness go away. So here's this guy, he's ignoring reality. God's address is reality. But we want to avoid oftentimes reality. So he walks around reality. And it says, then afterwards, a temple assistant came along. An echo intern followed behind the pastor. And walked over. And so one religious leader on his way to religious activity, another religious leader also on his way. Maybe he'll get it right. So he walks over and he looks at the man. This story is so brilliant. He looks at the man lying there. So this guy actually kind of looks, but he doesn't really feel anything. He just kind of notices and moves on. There's a difference between really engaging and letting something hit you. And letting it go deep within your heart. He walks, he passes by, but he has things he's got to do. He has temple duties he has to take care of. He's got to catch up with that priest. He's got to take care of his stuff. And now it says the next person comes by, and it says then a despised Samaritan. They don't even want to say it to Samaritan. Now, these are the people who were half-breeds to the Jews. They were half-Jewish, half-Arabic. they kind of thought that they followed the same God, but they didn't really have any of the Old Testament. That they had a little bit of it, but they didn't really understand it. And they didn't have all the prophets, and they were like knockoff, like religious people. They weren't actually equal to the Jews. So now a despicable Samaritan comes along, and it says when he saw the man, he felt something internally. He felt, what did he feel? He felt compassion for him. And he looks at the man, and it doesn't matter that this man's different. It doesn't matter that he doesn't have the same ethnicity. It doesn't matter that he has a different socioeconomic status. It matters that he's a human. It matters that he's on the side of the road and he might die if nobody intervenes. It matters that this guy is here. Sometimes when people are different than you and you can't really relate to their struggle, it's easier just to ignore. But this man, he allows himself to feel something. You ever felt that moment where you're like, do I feel it or not? Like, do I let the emotion of the situation, the brokenness that is around me? Guys, sometimes it's easy in the Bay Area just to ignore the brokenness that's around us. Divorce and all the thousands of children that have been put into a foster care system and gang-related activities and thousands of homeless people on our streets and countless numbers of people addicted to just a myriad of different chemicals trying to just do away with some level of pain, and people who are longing for more meaning and purpose in their life and in bondage to financial challenges and struggling with their jobs and addicted to try to prove their identity. You do not have to go far to see brokenness around you. But it's so easy just to keep your head down. Don't look at it. Don't feel it internally. But this guy, he's a Samaritan, and he walks over and he feels something. He feels compassion for this guy. And it says as he got to him, he started soothing his wounds. He takes out a rag from his own bag and he starts gently wiping this man down, his blood. And now he's getting blood on himself, which is really, from a religious standpoint, you shouldn't do that. Don't get blood on you. Maybe that's even why the temple assistant, they didn't want blood on them because they break their religious law. But this guy, he don't care. He gets down, soothes his wounds, it says, and he takes out some olive oil. Just could you imagine just the compassion and how gentle he's caring for him? He gently picks the man up and he puts him not on just like some random donkey. He takes his own donkey. That's like taking your own Tesla and you putting a dirty man inside your Tesla, your white Tesla, and he puts a white donkey. Doesn't say it, I just think it is. A white donkey, puts it on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn, and there he's going to take care of him. And after he takes care of him there at the inn, looks at the innkeeper and says, here's 2 pieces of silver, and I'm going to give you these 2 pieces of silver and pay for everything, and then I'll be back by, and if there's anything else, you just keep a tab, and I'll reconcile it all. I'll take care of it. And he walks away, and he leaves, the Samaritan leaves the Jewish man in the hands of somebody. He saves his life, saves the guy's life. And Jesus looks back at the guy, and he's like, so which of these three, is the neighbor? And it's like, okay, Captain Obvious, right? The neighbor is the one, the man says, who showed mercy. It's the one who felt compassion and showed mercy. He felt compassion and he moved and did something towards him. And Jesus looks back at him and he says, yes. Now you go and do the same. That's really at the end of the day what it means to love the people around you. So I want to wrestle through these two questions with you together. And the first one is, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Because I think for all of us, we have a lot of confusion around who's your neighbor. So I grew up in metropolitan Detroit. Not sure if there's anybody from Michigan here. But in Michigan, we had some different realities that we faced in the area I grew up in. In the 1960s, there were all these riots. And what happened was they left the cities. And as they moved away from the city, there were concentric circles that went out from Detroit. So that you almost knew based upon what neighborhood you went into, what you were getting. So I knew growing up, I lived in a town called Livonia. Then I moved to a town called Farmington Hills. And in Farmington Hills, most of the people on my street, they were white, upper middle class people. And most of the kids I went to school with, their parents, just like me, they had a car that either they bought or gave to the kid that the kid got to drive to school. And then in addition to that, our dads all had about the same level of income. And most of our moms stayed at home and had the ability to not have to have another job. And we lived these upper middle class suburban life, and you knew what you were getting. Now, what has happened over the course of time is here, especially in Silicon Valley, you don't know what you're getting. And you can buy a house in a brand new neighborhood. Like in my neighborhood, I'll give you an example. If you go in my little cul-de-sac where I live, to the left of me is a guy by the name of Bo, just moved in town, short for something. He's Chinese, and he moved here for business, for work. His wife's not here yet. She'll move here soon. In addition to that, right next to me on the other side is Nainesh and Hiral. They come not from a Buddhist background like the other guy, but they come from a Hindu background. So they have totally different belief set. Then behind me is a guy by the name of Kalal and his wife Sharmila, and she's a real estate agent, and they're Indian. And then on the other side's a Hawaiian, and her name's Leilani. And then next to the other person is a guy by the name of Wei and his wife Serena, and they're from China. And all of them work in tech aside from one who works for a university. And Wei, was outside yesterday washing his Tesla, which is cool, and asked him if he wanted to park it in my garage. I told him I wouldn't put anything dirty inside of it, but he didn't really want to do that. So my point is, so here are all these people, and they live in these beautiful homes, and brand new, with not much space, you know, next to the houses, but they're beautiful homes. And then I walk down my street, and about a half of a mile down the street is a bunch of homeless people who live in a homeless encampment. So you have all these people that are mixed together. You have rich and poor, you have Chinese, you have Indian, you have black, you have white, you have all of it together. And you have all these people that are around you who are really different than you. In fact, at our church, one of the things I love is like heaven. Because in heaven, there's not going to be like one ethnicity. There's going to be all of us. And they're going to be rich and poor. They're going to be all of us in equal need of God's grace who received his mercy. But what happens oftentimes is when it comes to neighboring, we want to neighbor the person that is easy for us to love. Because if you are just like me, if you like the food I like, if you struggle with the same things I struggle with, if you have the same issues that I have, then I don't have to deal with the brokenness inside of me. But chances are there's somebody who lives right around you and they're different than you and they make you feel really uncomfortable and their food smells weird and they wear weird clothes, skinny jeans or long dresses or colorful clothes or something different than you, and they don't have the same belief system as you. Maybe they don't even have the same sexual orientation as you. And so now when you look at them, you have to deal with the reality, like, which one is the one that I'm supposed to neighbor? And the answer is yes. And here's the important point that I think Jesus is making. The one who is hardest for you to accept is the one you probably need to love the most. The one who challenges you the most. We have a family that is a part of the school where my kids go, and they come from a Muslim background. And sometimes when you go through an airport and you see a Muslim, it's really uncomfortable to even say it on stage, but you think it, and you feel uncomfortable. I sat down one time with a friend of mine named Tahir, who's a Muslim imam, and he told me every time he comes back through SFO, it takes 3 hours for him to get through security because every time they frisk him and do weird things to him, and then finally said, oh, you're already cleared on our list. We made a mistake. Sorry for taking 3 hours of your day, your wife's day, and your children's day. His wife's out there with the kids screaming. And I look and I judge. It's easy for me to look at somebody who's different than me and judge, but it's until you get really close to somebody who's different than you that you can challenge your own brokenness to realize that that person right in front of you that is hardest for you to accept is the one that you, not they necessarily, but the one you need to love the most so that you can understand love. Jesus says that person that you have a hard time with is the one that you need to put the label neighbor on. So here's my encouragement to you. Next time you feel that internally, that you don't even want to acknowledge, like you feel it, but you don't want to say it. The stereotype and the judgment that you feel, it might be that they're poor and you're rich, or that they're rich and you're poor. It might be that they're really into physical fitness and you're not. It might be that you're not into physical fitness and they are. It doesn't matter what the category is. If they're different than you and it makes you feel uncomfortable, they are still your neighbor. It might even be somebody in your own family that makes you feel uncomfortable because they chose a different lifestyle than you chose. But Jesus is saying that true love, the kind of love that I want my people who follow me to embrace, is not concerned about that difference between me and you. That's the kind of love that's going to draw me towards my neighbor. So your neighbor is the person that makes you feel uncomfortable. It's the person you like. It's all the people around you, the people that you interact with. If you can take that hat and put it on that says, that person right there is my neighbor. It changes your perspective. Jesus gives us vision. It's the Samaritan. It's the person that you don't want to love. That's who your neighbor is. But that brings to the next question, which is, what does a good neighbor actually do? And I want to just wrestle through very quickly what this story shows us that the good neighbor does. The first thing he does is get dirty. I didn't say get nasty. I said get dirty. And sometimes we don't want to get dirt underneath our fingernails, physically, emotionally. We don't want to have to engage a person at their brokenness. But again, ignorance of brokenness does not make it go away. It's still there in our community, regardless of whether or not we are willing to engage it. So we have to say, am I willing to get some dirt underneath my fingernails? I was stopped at a stoplight one time a few weeks ago, and I saw a homeless guy there, and I didn't have any money because I don't have a lot of money. I'm just kidding about that. I mean, I don't carry a lot of money is what I mean. And so I'm not going to give the guy my credit card, you know. And I didn't have any food, and I'm like, what do I do for the guy? So I'm like looking away, looking at my phone, and I've sensed the Holy Spirit saying, just roll down your window and smile. Nobody smiled at this guy today. Roll down your window and reach out your hand. I'm like, okay, fist bump. No, not a fist bump. Handshake. Nah, I don't have any hand sanitizer with me. Feel that, right? And so I reach out, look at the guy in the eye, hear his name. So what's your story? Tells me a story. Said he's been looking for a job, can't find one, that he just wants to work. I just want a job. That's all I want, man. That's all I want. And now here I am, deduced every day. Light turns green. Adios, man. See you later. But there was something internally that happened for me. Like, when I'm willing to move towards the mess, we have to understand that love is messy and love is dirty. And we want it to be clean and we want it to be easy. But Jesus calls us to be willing to be stretched beyond our comfort zone. What this guy wanted was a bare minimum, what do I do? We are not trying to build a bare minimum culture in our church. We are trying to build a kind of a culture that does whatever it takes to cross that line, to love the people around us. Nobody who has a great marriage or made a difference with their life 30 years down the road and you ask them, how'd you get there, says, oh, I just did the least I could to get through. And sometimes we apply that mentality to our faith. Like, I'm just going to do the least I can to love the people around me. But Jesus is saying, no, my followers do whatever it takes, and they're willing to get dirty. Not only are they willing to get dirty like the Samaritan was, but they're willing to cross barriers. This guy had to cross all these cultural and religious barriers to get to the man that was on the side of the road. And next week, I want to encourage you to be back because we're going to talk about this a little bit more. We're going to talk about what does it mean to cross ethnic barriers and how we can love the people who are of different ethnicity and socioeconomic in our community. Next week, be back for that. But the third and final thing that this man does is he sacrifices personally. He's willing to give of his own money for the sake of the man who's in need. And sometimes it's a lot easier. Man, somebody else solve the problem. Somebody else do something about it. But really, what it's going to take if we're going to see the landscape of the Bay Area truly change with the love of Jesus. It's going to take you right now, those of you who are listening to this message, it's going to take you saying, I'm not going to just watch somebody else solve the problem. I'm going to engage and use my one life to make a difference so that the community around me can know the message and love of Jesus, not by what I say, but by what I do, because my actions are speaking louder than my words. And my neighbor will know that I am for them, not by what I say to them, but by what I actually do with my life to show them love. So here's what we're going to do this week. I'm going to give you just a couple things you can do. First of all, number one is to sign up for Serve Day. And next 2 weeks, we have Serve Day at North and South San Jose. And you can sign up. You've already heard it in the service, how to sign up for Serve Day. And that simple step, just a few hours in the community, will make a massive difference. The city of San Jose said to us, when we asked them how we can make a difference in San Jose, you know what they said? They said, help us pick up trash. And why is that so significant? It's because a trashy city changes people's behavior. A clean city leads to a different kind of behavior. So if that's what our city needs, we're going to be willing to get dirty, cross barriers, and sacrifice personally. So we're going to sign up to do that this week. It's going to take hundreds and hundreds of us serving together as a church to make a difference in our community. And Sunnyvale has already led the way in this. In fact, they had their Serve Weekend this weekend. Show you some pictures of what they did. They served at the Oktoberfest. You'll see they had a lot of fun. They even actually served beer at the Oktoberfest. And that was pretty cool. If you don't like that, this is probably not the best church for you. And then they just had an awesome time. We can give it up for Sunnyvale. Hundreds of people serving in the community, making a difference with the love of Jesus. They had like 40% of their campus serving this weekend. So it's just unbelievable. And now it's our chance, South San Jose and North San Jose, to catch up and sign up today. And then I'll give you one last thing that you can do today. As you walk out, you'll hear more about where you can get these. We have some cards called Ford the Bay cards on the front. That's what it says. And oftentimes we give you cards because we want to be the kind of church that brings people to church. But this time we're going to do something a little bit different. And we're going to be the kind of people that don't just like talk about it, but we're going to serve. So we're going to do something called Pay It Backwards this week. And what I'd like for you to do is you can get these cards at the end of the service. And I want to encourage you, no matter where you are this week, whether you're getting coffee somewhere or a meal, or you're at a drive-through, to pay for the person behind you. Pay it backwards. And let's put it on social media together and really see what can happen if we can be a part of this movement that just shows our city that God is for them and not against them. It's amazing what could happen if 2,500 to 3,000 people all did this. If we all just went out into the community, we paid it backwards, we loved, we served, we cared for, we met needs. There's no limit to what God can do. How many of you guys want to be a part of something like that? You want God to use our lives together? So in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to drop these cards in. I want to encourage you to pull it out and let us know. If you're going to join us and pay it backwards this week, just write, I'll pay it backwards. If you're going to sign up for a Serve Day, say, I'll serve this week to make a difference with my life. Again, if you're a guest with us, really what we want is this card. We want to know that you're here. And for all of us, there's something powerful about saying, hey, I'm going to do something with what I've heard. I'm not just going to hear a message, but I'm going to apply it in my life. And maybe as we wrap up our time together today, you're thinking, you know what? I've never experienced the love of Jesus in my life. And I want to just give you an opportunity right now in this moment. The reason that we love the way that Jesus told us to love is not because of religion. It's because we were deeply loved by him. And when you look at the story, it's easy to think, I need to be the Good Samaritan. But the better thing for us to see is really, you and I are not the Good Samaritan. We are the guy that was left at the side of the road, that we were beaten, we were bruised, and our life needed an intervention. And Jesus loved you enough to step down from heaven to earth to make a way to intervene so that you could know the heart of God. And today, that's the hope of the message of Jesus. It's not that we're good people. It's that we're redeemed people based on the grace of God. And that love of God calls us to action because of how much he's done for us. If God is for us, how could we not be for the community and the people around us? So if you've never received that love, I want to invite you, all of our campuses, just to receive it right now in this moment. And at the end of this time, I'll invite you to just let us know on that card. Will you pray with me, all of our campuses? Today, those of you who are praying to receive God's grace into your life for the very first time, will you just tell him, God, I need you. And I believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross for my sins. Thank you for taking my sin and making a way so that I could know God. Please forgive me for my past. I surrender my life to you right now in this moment. And as you do, God will step in and redeem what's been lost and what's been broken. He'll change you, make you new. That decision is the most important decision that you'll ever make. And we just pray today, God, that you'd bless those who are receiving your salvation. Others today who are wanting just to live a life where our actions and our words line up. If that's you today, you're saying, I want to live out what I believe to a greater degree. Would you just raise your hand, all of our campuses, saying, I want to live out in obedience. I want to be a person who not just speaks it, but really lives it out. God, thank you for a church that wants to make a difference. And I pray, God, that you would help us be the kind of church that changes the spiritual landscape of our area with your love by showing it. That our community would know that we are for them. That our community would know that we care, not by what we say, but by what we do with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.